chapter 55, and we're going to focus in particular on a glorious statement in verse 7. Just to give the full clause, let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In many ways, the message that I want to preach tonight follows on almost directly from what we were looking at this morning when we were asking the questions, how and why are we Christians? And we were looking at the work that God has done in eternity, God in Trinity, preparing for our salvation. And tonight, I want to come back to that, not so much in what God has prepared for us, but in our experience of God's grace. Now, I don't know how many of you actually read the Evangelical Times or Evangelicals Now, but for those of you who do, you will realize that the front banner headline, if you like, of both of those newspapers carried a report of the policeman in France who gave himself as a substitute so that a lady could be set free. And as a result of him giving himself into the custody of that terrorist, he gave his life. And she has gone free, but he has lost his life. Now, both papers acknowledge the fact that he has professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I was reading the Evangelical Times report, it was clearly stated by his colleagues that he made no secret of the faith that he professed, and he was prepared to let that faith shine out even to the ultimate. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And in reality, in that testimony, in that act of that policeman, we have a wonderful echo of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is described in Isaiah 53. We will come to that this evening. It will fit into the message that I want to get across. But the message, if you want a title for the message tonight, it is Abundant Pardon. God has provided an abundant pardon. But before we actually focus in on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to see the consequences of what Christ has done. And I also want us to consider, before I finish the sermon, our responsibility in the light of what God has done for us. So the first thing that I want us to see here in chapter 55 and verse 7 is God's double promise. God's double promise. He will have compassion and he will abundantly pardon. Calvin, commenting on this verse, says, "Man cannot be led to repentance in any other way than by holding out assurance of pardon." And this is what we have in this passage. And in reality, this is what we have throughout Scripture, that God is not only willing, but has prepared the pardon for all who know about him. Now, we have got two statements about God, that he will have compassion and that he will abundantly pardon. And I want us to look at these characteristics of God. We worship a God who is compassionate. Now, compassion is not mere sentiment. It is not just a nice feeling, but it is a response that keeps justice in the right place and yet combines justice with mercy. Compassion is not just a moral commandment, but it is, as one person has said, a flow and an overflow of the fullest human and divine energies. And genuine compassion is first and foremost an overflow of the divine energies, the energies of God, the purposes of God. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture that describe the compassion of our God. You've got your Bibles. Just turn back to the previous chapter, Isaiah 54 and verse 7. And we have this wonderful statement in verse 7 and then another one in verse 8. God says, "For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." Isaiah is writing in a time when he has to warn God's people that because they have become apathetic in their service of God, because they have been distracted by the nations around them, there's a way in which God has deserted them. There's a way in which God has been angry with them. But God says, "I am going to be compassionate. I am going to show you compassion." And similarly, in verse 10, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." Friends, this is the God of the Old Testament. This is the eternal God. This is the God that we were speaking about this morning. And that same God became man in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many people may have wanted to argue, well, we haven't seen God in the Old Testament. But when God became man in the New Testament, they had a living image of God, a living example of who and what God is. And that compassion came out in the God who became man. We are told in Matthew 9 that when the Lord Jesus Christ looked on the crowds, he had compassion upon them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. He was concerned that there was no clear focus in their life, that there was no clear guidance. And again, when the 4,000 people had gathered to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and they found themselves without food, we are told in Matthew 15 that the Lord had compassion on them. What is described in the Old Testament was lived out in the New Testament. Friends, this is our God. He is compassionate towards us. Yes, he stands in the light of the law. He knows that there has got to be justice, but he stands in mercy and he wants to care for his people. In the great parable that we know as the parable of the prodigal son, we are told that the father, when he looked out to see his son, he ran and he had compassion on him. Tonight, friends, I want you to understand that we worship a God who understands our nature, who understands the trials through which we go, and he is moved, he is compassionate, he cares, and he understands. He is not a God who is afar off, but he is a God who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Remember what is said in John chapter 6 and verse 37 by our Lord Jesus Christ. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. We live in a world, don't we, where we are constantly afraid that we will be condemned by the self-righteous. We know our sin. We know where we have failed. But we lock ourselves up. We hide away. We say, I daren't be honest about this. I daren't confess my sin to other people because I feel that I will be condemned. Friends, that is a genuine and it is a real concern that all of us have. But let's come back to Isaiah 55 and see what God says in the following verses after verse 7. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We're afraid of one another. In a way, we're afraid of ourselves. And yet our God is compassionate. And I want to say to you tonight, friends, don't think that God is like you. Even if you are a Christian, even if you are born again of the Spirit of God, as we were talking about this morning, God is still working in us. God is still refining us. And I want you at the beginning of this message tonight to understand that we have a God of compassion whose ways are far higher than human ways, as he says there in verse 8 and verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Moses records, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. He doesn't need to change. His character is flawless. So we've got this double promise that God will have compassion. And that was illustrated by the Lord Jesus Christ in his life here on earth. But in many ways, it is this second aspect of God's character that I want us to focus on in the remainder of our service. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And the root of this word abundantly is to increase, to go on increasing. And therefore, what Isaiah is saying for us here is that God will forgive. He will pardon, he will spare, and he will go on forgiving, and he will go on pardoning, and he will go on sparing. And when he's done it, 70 times 7, he will continue to do it. He will provide not simply a royal pardon, but he will provide a divine pardon. A royal pardon, a royal prerogative, does not of itself overturn a conviction, but it lets the prisoner go free. And that is the reality with us. God doesn't say, you've never sinned. God doesn't say to us, well, I'll turn a blind eye to that. No, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all, like sheep, turned aside. We've turned everyone to his own way. But he says, I am prepared to pardon. And he is able to pardon because he recognizes our sin. He recognizes our failure. And he says, the pardon that I give is not simply a legal arrangement. It is a legal arrangement. It is not simply a response of my heart. Oh, I like this fellow. I like that woman. I will forgive them. No. In the courts of heaven, a pardon has been bought. We have sung, haven't we? There is a path of pardon in his blood. There is a sure salvation in his blood. Atonement and redemption in his blood. And we are so, so grateful tonight that we have this assurance that the blood of Jesus Christ has purchased our pardon. So, as we look at this subject tonight of abundant pardon, we have a double promise provided by God. Secondly, we have God's infinite provision. If God is just and we are guilty, how can he forgive us? That's unjust. That's cooking the books. That's changing the way God expects us to work. He is able to forgive us because he has provided the substitute. He has provided the one to die in our place. And this is where we go back to Isaiah chapter 55. To chapter 53 and to verse 5. And we, probably many of us, virtually know this chapter off by heart and the great promises that it holds for us. But we are told in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, or he was crushed for our iniquities. What is God saying? He is saying, you self-righteous church member tonight, you have transgressed the law of God. You like to put on a show of religion, but you've stepped over the mark. You've gone outside of my principles. You have turned to your own way. And this word iniquity, he says, you want to put on a good front. You want people to think that you are right. But within your heart there is iniquity. There is indwelling sin. There is a corruption that is not as a result of the environment in which we live, but it is there. As we were looking last Sunday morning, there are three or four passages in Scripture that in detail describe the human heart. And God says, you are sinners, each and every one of you. There is none righteous, no, not one. And yet, in this same verse, verse 5, we are told that upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And then another glorious promise. And with his stripes we are healed. And we have got this really terrific word here. Had brought us peace. Now peace is used in many ways. We often on November the 11th. Talk about the fact that there has been peace since the Second World War. But that's only been a partial peace. There have been wars going on. They've not affected our country in the same way. But for a large part of that period, from 1945 up until 2018, there has been terrorism, there has been fear, and there has been a lack of peace. So what is God saying to us here? What has he provided? He has provided wholeness. He has provided completion. He has restored what has been destroyed by sin. I'm not into owning crystal. But I remember years ago, I've never tried it recently, but when we were teenagers, we would go out for a meal. And if the restaurant was a little bit posh, you could wet the top of your finger and run it around the top of the glass. And the glass would sing or it would whistle. And it was a mark that it wasn't simply glass, but it was crystal. And yet, with glass, it wouldn't do that. And crystal, when you flick it, there is that clear ring. And yet, when it's cracked or when it's been damaged, you try flicking it, you try rubbing it, and there will just be a dull, empty sound. And what the Lord is saying here is that the blood of Jesus Christ lets out a clear sound, lets out the ring of truth. It restores to us that relationship that we once had with God. But Isaiah goes on and he says, and by his stripes we are healed. And here we have a word that means to repair thoroughly that which has been damaged. Now, over the years, in different parts, and I would say in different parts of the evangelical church, people have wanted to take this verse and they have wanted to say, if you're a Christian, then you must claim the healing that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, this passage of Scripture is full of metaphors, of word pictures. We are sheep. We're not sheep, we're human beings. But Isaiah is making a point. And the word that is used here for healing is making a point. We have been damaged. And it is as though we are sick. There is a balm in Gilead that heals the wounded soul. There is a balm in Gilead that makes whole the sin-sick soul. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is talking about the soul being healed, the soul being restored. Friends, this body, because of the fall, because of sin, this body is for a limited time. We must come to that point, whether it comes in death in suddenly, or whether it comes to us in death that is as a result of old age. We will put off this body. So let's not impose on this passage of Scripture a physical healing. Paul says, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 15, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, this body. What is sown perishable, what is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And there, Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is making it clear that this body will not go on being healed. It will one day die. We must put off this body. But it is possible that God will indeed heal the sin-sick soul, that he will heal us completely. And he has given an infinite provision. Our sins are many, and they stand between us and God. But there will be a time when we will not fear the consequences of our sin, because we will have peace with God, and we will be healed, and sin will not crush us. Perhaps we could have those words up on the screen again that we saw this morning, Dave. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You lay down your life, that I would be set free. O Jesus, I sing for all that you have done for me. He's been to the cross, friends. He's paid the price. He has died in our place. And he has provided an infinite salvation. A salvation that gives peace, that produces wholeness. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And a peace which repairs that which has been damaged by sin. So we've seen God's double promise. We have seen God's infinite provision. And as we draw this message to its completion, I want us to see God's fourfold plea. I have declared glorious truth tonight. And the tragedy of much preaching is that people will pour over their books, they will pour over the Bible, and they will say, this is the truth. But friends, truth demands a response. When I was at the Banner Conference recently, one of the men speaking had been responsible for training men for the ministry. And he used to say to his students, when you go out on placement, be ready for it. I'll turn up and I'll sit in the front row, and at an appropriate point in the sermon, nobody else will see me, but I'll hold it up and I'll have a placard saying, so what? So what? Friends, we have a God of ultimate compassion who will abundantly pardon. Christ has died in our place on the cross because he wants to make us whole. So what? What are you going to do with it tonight? If you're unconverted, what are you going to do with it? If you're converted, but you're living at a distance from God and you're afraid that you cannot come back to God, well, God gives a fourfold plea in these verses. Verse 7, in its context, says this. This is verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return to the Lord. And here we have the fourfold plea. Seek the Lord. Call upon him. Forsake. Forsake what? Forsake his way. Forsake his thoughts. And return. Return to the Lord. Return to our God. We live in a world of constant advertisements. Those of us who use the internet, and particularly those of us who use programs and we don't want to pay for them, and we get the cheap version, we are bombarded by advertisements. Do this, do that. This will put you right. God is in effect doing the same thing here. He is saying, seek the Lord. Call upon him. Forsake your wrong ways and your wrong thoughts and return to the Lord. A wonderful promise has been held out to you tonight, that you come to a compassionate God, that you come to a God who will abundantly pardon. But I want to ask you, what will you do? You might say to me, Bernard, okay, I've heard the message, but how do I seek? How do I call? Well, let me put it in a negative way to begin with, because, yes, we are told to seek the Lord. We are told to call upon him. But you may not know how to seek God in a vital and a living way. But God says there are things that you can forsake. There are things that you can give up. There are things from which you can turn away. And if you do not live conscious of God, if you live for the pleasures of this world, if you are driven by your next desire or the next upgrade or the next improvement on this, that and the other, then you are living for this world. And the Lord says, turn away from these things, because that is ungodly living. That is living without God. And you are to turn away from those things. We are told to forsake our ways. Last week when I was speaking to you, wasn't I, about striving to enter in at the narrow door and saying that narrow door leads to a narrow way. And God is here saying to us tonight, forsake the way that you're on. Leave the world. Leave the path that you are following. We haven't got many children here tonight, but I can see a couple of the girls there. And Frozen was all the rage a few years ago. I think it's still there in the background. But there's a song in Frozen which says, let it go, let it go, let it go. I want to ask you tonight, are you prepared to let it go? Are you prepared to turn away from that which is holding you, which is, in a way, killing you? And are you prepared to seek the Lord? You say, well, how do I seek the Lord, Bernard? Well, he is ever present. You won't see him. But there are times when we are conscious that he is here, and we are conscious that God is at work, and we are told to seek him, we're told to call upon him. And often our prayers are like this, aren't they? God, if you exist, help me. We don't know if we're talking to anyone, if we're an unbeliever. But there is that hope. Yes, there is a God there. And this is what Isaiah is saying to us. God is compassionate. God is prepared to pardon. And he has shown you why he can pardon. But he says to you tonight, seek me. Call upon me. Seeking God is both positive and negative. You've got to let go of those things that are holding you to this world. And you've got to call out to the God who loved us and gave himself to save us. Tonight, friends, there is an abundant pardon. Are you going to live in your guilt and your condemnation? Or are you going to call upon the name of the Lord and know that you will be saved? Our final hymn brings this together tonight. The hymn is 566. If you're using the book, it says, there is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, who was unto him who was nailed to the tree. Look, look, look and live. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. After we've sung this hymn, the deacons and elders will come and join me at the table, and we will go straight into communion. The communion is for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. So please join us there. Let's rise to sing 566.